Today we're continuing in our journey through the book of Hebrews. So for those of you who like to follow along in the Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. And one of the things that I have done over the years as being a pastor is when I have a conversation with someone that doesn't really go the direction I was hoping it would go, I tend to kind of go through it in my head again and again to one, just to sort of check my own soul, you know, where I was at in that conversation. Was there something that I did or said that wasn't really right? Or I'm trying to figure out what went on there. And I've told some of you this story before, but many years ago, about 20 years ago, I was in Oregon, and a man came to my office, and he was looking for some life advice. And I didn't know him, and he didn't know me very well. I guess he had come to the service a few times. But he said, I want to know what your church teaches about alcohol use because I'm deciding whether or not I'm going to become Baptist or Mormon. And I remember kind of looking at him thinking, well, this is kind of a weird way to start a conversation because there's a big, big difference between a Baptist church and a Mormon church. Baptist, first of all, it's not a religion. A lot of people will say, are you part of the Baptist religion? And it's not a religion. It's just a way of, it's a tradition of expression of Christianity. Our faith is Christian. Baptist just means that the church is made up of people who are baptized believers. Mormonism is a whole different thing. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but what they believe about Jesus is radically different than, say, what Baptists do or Presbyterians or Methodists or Lutherans. It's very different. And so I said to him, well, I think you're kind of starting in the wrong place here. And he kept going back to the idea, no, I need these rules. I'm an alcoholic, and I need to know the rules, and I need a church that has rules which say I cannot drink alcohol. Now, I don't know if you know, but in the U.S., most Baptist churches actually don't, you know, most people don't drink alcohol. It's kind of this weird relationship the United States has had with alcohol over the years. Some Baptist churches will actually incorporate it into their constitution that members won't drink alcohol, but most don't, because it's not about whether or not you drink alcohol or don't drink alcohol, it's following Jesus Christ. So I tried to tell this person that. I tried to tell him what you need to do is you need to focus on Jesus Christ. You need to get to know Jesus first. And then let everything else kind of fall into place. You know, Jesus even talked about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And in that case, Jesus was talking about things like, you know, worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. But I think in other areas of your life as well. Like I've told you before, I had a good friend of mine when I was a volunteer worker in Lesotho. He's from England. He says, you know, Jeff, if I didn't fornicate as much and curse as much, I'd be a Christian too. And I remember, yeah, that's kind of had the same response to him, like, seek first Christ. It's not about what you don't do. It's like who you follow. And so I went through this and I talked to him about it and I kind of reflect on it now. It's like maybe I was going too deep too quick with this guy because he was just thinking about, I just need to follow the rules that will get me out of this alcohol abuse. And it wasn't abuse for him. It wasn't just a use. It wasn't a glass of wine after dinner or occasional beer or two. It was an abuse by his own words. And so I explained all this stuff to him, and he nodded, yeah, 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 yeah. And then at the end, he goes, so is it a rule or not? I mean, he just kind of ignored the whole thing. I told him, well, it's not really a rule. It's following Christ. If Christ leads you away from this, then follow him. If he doesn't, then, you know, figure out how you're going to work with this. And so he said, all right, fine. And he left and he went and started going to the Mormon church. And we had a lot of people in our congregation at the time who were police officers. And so about 2 weeks later, I heard from one of my friends that was in the church, who was a police officer, that this guy had started going to the Mormon church. And about 2 weeks later, he'd gotten arrested again for drunk and disorderly conduct. And he was in jail and he wanted to speak with me. So I went to the county jail, which is in the next little town, and I spoke with him. And we talked about the whole thing again. You need to focus on Christ. Focus on him and then let him make the changes that is necessary. And we prayed, and he cried and said he's, you know, he needs accountability. So I set up some people that would be with him to help him, you know, break this, walk with him as he's trying to break this addiction. And as soon as he get out, he went to a place that was the rule. He kept wanting to find the rule. And again, within about 2 weeks, he was back in jail. Then after that, he left town, and I never stopped really hearing from him. But while it's easy for us to kind of look at him as kind of an extreme example, there's a lot of places in our lives where we really just kind of want to follow a rule without our heart being changed. And the scripture warns us over and over again that when it comes to our relationship with God, what we need is a heart change. We don't just need a rule change. Rules don't change the core of who you are. And God's not impressed by keeping rules. He wants to know, where is your heart? And this becomes a challenge for people of faith, because we have a tendency to want to be able to measure our faith by keeping rules. Sometimes we call this being a works-based faith, by following a certain set of rituals or following a certain set of rules. And when we lean on these things other than our heart, then we are deceived, because we think we're following God, but really what we're following are rules. And when Christ is trying to speak to our heart, we may ignore it altogether because the rules say, go this way. And Christ might be saying, but I want you to follow me in this other way. And when we do this, we eventually come to a place where our faith is exhausted because we're trying to follow based on our own strength. And we just kind of get to the end of this road. And like this guy, about every 2 weeks, he just kind of threw up his hands and went back into his addiction. Maybe it takes us longer, but we will come to a point when we're following a rule instead of following Christ that we'll come to the end of ourselves. And we won't be able to continue on. And we'll fall, and then we'll go through this thing of a crisis of faith, or whether or not we even believe in God, or was he there at all. And we might be trying to get a bad habit out of our life. We might be trying to bring a good habit into our life. But if we don't have our heart focused on Christ, then we're going to end up frustrated with it. And in the passage we're looking at today, the author of Hebrews, he continues with the big point of Hebrews, which is to declare the supremacy of Christ over all things. As you go through the book of Hebrews, he begins talking about how Jesus is superior to the angels. And then he goes on how he is greater than any prophet. And last week, Jacob shared, you know, the passage where he talks about he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He uses David also as an example, the author of Hebrews. And in his argument, he often points back to these stories of the Old Testament around Moses, around David, and around others, which to the people this is being written to, the reason why this book is called the Book of Hebrews, it's written to Jews who have become Christians, and he's using the stories of the Old Testament to help them understand who Christ is. And so it's called the Book of Hebrews. And so the author's trying to get the people to understand that in Christ there is a faith that saves them. It's not keeping the law of Moses anymore. And to the person that might argue, but Moses is the greatest prophet, so who can say that something can replace him? The whole point of the book of Hebrews that the author is making is Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than the law. And so we can follow Christ, if we need to follow Christ, who is supreme over these things. So let's look at the passage we're looking at today. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And he's just gotten done talking about the supremacy of Christ over Moses. And he continues to use the story of the people of Israel in the desert as an example. And he says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. So again, this is a reference back to the time when the Israelites were escaped from Egypt. They've been taken by God out of slavery in Egypt. They had seen the defeat of the Egyptian army through the parting of the Red Sea and then the closing of it. They had had God feed them in the desert. And yet, if you know your Old Testament at all, while they're in the desert, they began to grumble and whine and rebel. And the reason why the Holy Spirit is speaking to them in first person as if they were the ones there, because this is how God told the Jews to always tell the story of the Passover and to always tell the story of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt into the desert, that they're to tell it as if it's happening to them. They tell it in first person. So he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And he says, this is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, your hearts are always going astray. And they've not known my ways, so I declare an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. And this, the rest he's talking about, was going into the promised land. Next week, we'll talk a lot more about what it means to enter into the rest of God. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years, speaking of God there? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter into his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There's a lot of lessons that can be learned from this passage, but this particular part of the passage, of the message, is really focusing on the condition of one's heart. And he talks about having a hardened heart, the danger of a hardened heart. The Israelites, despite witnessing God's miraculous works, which took them out of Egypt, in spite of the fact that he had provided for them, in spite of the fact that he had protected them, they still allowed their hearts to become hard, and they rebelled against God, grumbling, doubting, ultimately refusing to enter into the promised land because they were afraid. And in doing so, they refused to trust his promises. And this hardened heart is something that God does not like. Again, looking at it, he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation. Their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They will not enter into my rest. A hardened heart is a dangerous condition. And one reason why it's dangerous is that it creeps up on us. It doesn't often happen overnight. You don't wake up one day and just decide, I'm not going to obey God anymore. I mean, maybe that happens, but that's rare. For most people who are people of faith, it's a gradual development. And this is why the author of Hebrews emphasizes, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. The way a heart gets hard is that you begin to put off what you hear God telling you to do. And God speaks to us in different ways. I think, personally, I believe the primary way he speaks to us is through his word. When the scripture says, this is how it is, we should follow that scripture. You don't need to have a special thing, this is how it is for everyone else, but for you, here's the special message, which is sometimes how we act because we're pretty self-centered. But he also speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through circumstances. There's lots of different ways God speaks to us. And when you feel that pulling of God, that is when you are to respond. And I think most of you, if you're a believer in Christ, there have been times in your life that you have felt a pulling of the Holy Spirit. You've either read something or you heard something. You're like, oh, I need to pay attention to this. I need to respond to this. And that's that pulling of the Holy Spirit. And when you feel that pulling, that is the moment you are to respond. It's not like, I feel the pulling, so I guess I'll look into this tomorrow. Or I feel the pulling in my heart, I'll look into it next week. Right now, there may be some of you who are feeling a pulling that your heart has been getting hard, and you're feeling it right now. And if you're feeling it right now, this is a call of the Holy Spirit to say, wake up. You need to be in a place of repentance because your heart's getting hard. And the way a heart gets hard is kind of similar to the way like you get calluses on your hands. You know, when you're working and you work with your hands a lot, you gain this thick skin around your hands so that it doesn't tear up with blisters and all that. That's kind of what happens with a heart that ignores God, ignores God, ignores God. It gets this thick kind of skin over your heart and you can't really, it doesn't penetrate anymore. It's not sensitive to God anymore. And each time we ignore God's promptings, every time we choose our way over His, our heart becomes a little bit more calloused. And over time, we can become so desensitized, we don't hear His voice at all. And we can have good biblical theology. We can understand what the Scripture says. We can actually have, you know, a pretty good grasp on who Christ is and who God is and still have a hardened heart. Knowledge in the head doesn't always transfer to our hearts. That heart is that willingness to actually put our faith into action and follow Him in those areas that He's calling us to become more like Him. And one of the things that happens to believers, to Christians, and to the church, and in this, remember the author of Hebrews, he's writing to the church, the Christian church, but it's early in their church, and they're struggling with keeping their faith, they're struggling with persecution, they're struggling with understanding. But also the thing that very often happens is, instead of focusing on Christ, we start to focus on other people. And when we start to focus on other people in the wrong context, things get very messed up. When it comes to your walk with God, you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you also have a group relationship with God, a community relationship with God in the church. And this is a subtle thing, but you need to keep, try and follow me with this. In your personal relationship with God, if you focus on others all the time, this gets in the way of your relationship with God. In your personal relationship with God, as you are walking with God, if you're focusing on others, it gets in the way of your personal relationship with God. When you're worried about, well, how's God treating that person versus how He's treating me? This can get in the way because God wants to talk to you, to your specific heart. But in our community relationship with God, focusing on yourself gets in the way of the community relationship with God. When we're in community, we're told over and over again in the Scriptures, esteem others higher than yourselves. It doesn't mean that you're to have a low self-esteem. But it says we are to consider others ahead of us. And very often these two things get turned around. We focus on others in our individual relationship with God, and when it comes to the community, we're selfish and we just focus on ourselves. And this is the opposite of the way it should be. If we want to walk with Christ as our personal relationship, we focus on Him and us. What do you want of me, Lord? How does my heart need to respond to you personally? But when we're in the church, I'm to consider, and we are all to consider, the needs of others ahead of us. We are to focus on the others, not in the sense of what God's doing for them, but how are we going to function within the body of Christ? And this often gets turned around, and our hearts get, they're just chasing after God in all these ways that are very unhelpful to our faith. And so as we listen and we want to respond to God's voice as He speaks to us through Scripture, through prayers, through others, we need to be aware of like what context it is that we're in our relationship. Is God speaking to me as an individual in this place? Because what He's going to call me to do, how He wants me to respond to Him, might be different from the way that He wants Kalechi to respond to something. And that's what I was trying to tell this guy who had this alcohol issue. You need to follow Christ, and Christ will tell you what you need to do with this area of alcohol in your life. Christ might tell you, for you, this is an addiction. So you need to get away from this thing. You need to put Christ first in your relationship with Him and walk away from it. But you can't look at what everyone else is doing or what the rules are and try to follow rules. You need to follow Christ. And then within the context of the church, I can tell you, because you've run into it, we've all run into it, if you just make it about yourself, this whole church is about me, it's about what I want, that selfishness is going to end up breaking apart your fellowship with the church. So you need to understand what context you're in. And you need to submit your heart to Christ in that context. So then what are some heart-hardening decisions? What are the sorts of things that harden a person's heart? Well, Hebrews tells us this. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So right there it tells us, a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. And then it tells us we should encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, there's an imminency to this. If we want to continue to follow Christ with a sensitive heart, we need to be in the moment today, not worried about what happened yesterday. What's happening today? Where are you at today? It doesn't matter if you followed Christ faithfully yesterday. Where are you today? And where are you going to be tomorrow? Encourage one another as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Decisions that are made under the deceitful influence of sin leads to this hardening of the heart. Because sin is deceptive. Some of us are just trying to think of sin as just sort of this doing bad things. Sin is more than that. The Bible talks about sin right in the book of Genesis. When Cain and Abel get into their altercation and Cain kills Abel, the Holy Spirit of God tells Cain that sin is crouching at your door. And it's like a wild animal waiting to devour you. Sin is clever, and it's deceitful, and it can lead to spiritual death and separation from God. Over the years, I've come to the conclusion that sin actually makes people slightly insane, and maybe really insane. And what I mean by that is that it causes people to do things they would not normally do. It's outside of their character of doing it. I mean, we read all the time about Christian leaders or people in the church who just fall spectacularly in their walk with Christ. And why is that? Why do they do things they would never normally think to do? Like they embezzle money or they get involved in affairs or even they commit murder. They do these things that you would never do in your right mind. What is it that happens? Well, sin gets in there and it deceives you. And it makes you think that what you're doing is somehow justified. And I used to kind of go along with folks that said, oh, people only repent when because they're sorry that they got caught. They're not really sorry for what they did. They're sorry for what they got caught. But I don't believe that anymore. I think that what often happens when people are brought to an accountability somehow, either by God or by God uses people like Nathan, you know, he used the prophet Nathan to bring David to an accountability after his affair with Bathsheba and then the murder of Bathsheba's husband. It wasn't that David repented because he got caught, but there's like sin also just enjoys abandoning you and watching you crumble as you realize that you've been following a deception and you've caused your life to become a complete wreck. As a result, sin laughs at you. It wants to destroy you. And when we have a heart that gets hard, it becomes easier for sin to lie to us. It becomes easier for us to be deceived. The Israelites, they were deceived by their own desires and fears. They had been led out of Egypt. They saw miracle after miracle. Incredible things. They had received the provision of God through the manna that would, like literally food fell out of the heavens for them. And yet, they got to this hardness of their heart where it wasn't enough. And they began to believe, you know what, we had it better when we were in Egypt and we were slaves. Eating the leeks and onions by the Nile. Things were great back then. And Moses is like, what are you thinking? You want to go back to slavery? But that's the deception of sin. It was better then. And so the author warns us. He says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. We're all over the place with the slides. Sorry about that this morning. I don't know what's going on. So that none of you is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And the passage then talks about you have to persevere in this. He says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Just as it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts as you did in the rebellion. And who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry? For 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we shall see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. One of the things about walking in faith is that our faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I think sometimes we get caught up in like the things the way it used to be, but we can't be looking over our shoulder. It's a marathon. You just have to keep running it. And sometimes it gets weary. But our faith isn't a one-time decision. It's a lifelong commitment. And I can very much identify this verse because sometimes I long for those days when I was young and eager to do anything and to go anywhere for Jesus. I had nothing to lose because I was young and I was poor. And it's easy to be righteous when you're young and poor and have nothing to lose. It's easy to say, Lord, you can take me anywhere you want to go because I have nothing to lose. But then you start having things to lose. You start actually having a bank account. You start having kids. You start establishing your life. And then all of a sudden that call of God becomes a little harder to hear. Are you sure? You sure, Lord? And it's not as though he isn't sure, but we're not sure because now you have something to lose. And I miss those days when I had nothing to lose. A part of me does. A part of me would be terrified if I said, hey, Jeff, you get to go back to where you were when you were 23 years old, married for 1 year and zero money in the bank. If you told me that at 56, this is where I get to start from zero again, so I'll be free to follow Jesus, I'm not going to be all that happy about that. I'd be like, oh, man, really? Because we get caught up in the temporary, right? We think this is it, and this is the life we have, and this is when we die. Even though we know we're going to go to heaven, we don't really have our... It's hard for us to have that eternal mindset. And so it's hard. It's hard to keep that heart soft. I understand it. It was hard for me to consider everything we gave up when we came to Germany 13 years ago. And it would be hard for me to consider giving up everything now we've established ourselves in Germany to go to some other place. It would be hard. Where it was easy when I had nothing to lose, now it would be hard. But this is where our hearts and our minds can get deceived. They can be pulled off of what God has for us. You have to trust him that what he calls us to is the best for us. The Israelites started their journey with great enthusiasm. Man, they were like, let's go! Our God is great. They saw the plagues that took place. It didn't affect them, but it affected their oppressors around them. The Israelites were like, yeah, God. Then he said, let's all pack up. We're heading out. And the Egyptians were so happy to get rid of these folks, they actually gave them gold. They said, here, take the gold and just leave. The Israelites were like, woohoo. And then they go running along and they get to the Red Sea and they kind of worry. They're really worried for a while because they got the Red Sea in front of them and the Pharaoh's army, because the Pharaoh rethought whether or not he wanted to let them go. Then they see the sea part, and they're like, yes! And they go through it. They watch it take out the Egyptian army. They're like, yeah, our God is great. And they're like, oh, we don't have any food. So God gives them food. Yay, God! And then they get to the promised land, and they go in, and they have some spies go in, and they look around, and they go, phew, that looks pretty rough. I mean, the land is great, but those people look pretty big and scary. They even say, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And all that enthusiasm and all that willingness to follow God through all these times where he had proved himself to them over and over and over again meant nothing to them. And they didn't end well. That generation ends up dying in the desert, except for the two spies that said, we should go. God's been faithful to us in the past. He'll be faithful to us in the future. We should go. And they said, no. It's easy for us to start out quickly and strong in our faith and get to a point where we're just kind of going, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if following you is worth it anymore. And that's the point that this guy's saying, who's writing the book of Hebrews. He says, while it's today, we should encourage one another because it's easy for us to forget all the faithfulness of God, where he's brought us to where they are at today, to forget it and to look into tomorrow and go, I don't think so. It's easy for us to lose the joy and the confidence. And this is why Jesus has to be the center of our faith. If anything other than Jesus is at the center of our faith, then we'll lose the enthusiasm. We'll lose the confidence. Because everything else is temporary. And this is why, as an individual, Jesus has to be the center of your faith. And when you're following him as an individual, you're following him. You're not following what everyone else is doing. You're not following how God is working in other people's lives, because he's going to work with people differently. You need to follow him. And when you're following him within the context of the church, yeah, then you do consider others ahead of yourself. You do esteem others. You can't be selfish. And again, this is kind of this nuanced thing. Knowing when to follow him, just you and Jesus. And knowing when to follow Jesus as part of the community. The people of Israel struggled with this. The people of Jesus struggle with it. But as long as he stays the center of everything that we do and everything that you are, then you will be able to run the marathon of faith. So may we encourage one another while it's still called today. Today. And if God is calling you in some way to respond to his word, and you're hearing it in your heart, respond today. Because to wait puts that layer of callous on your heart. And may we all enter into God's rest. May we all come to that place where we find our peace in Christ. A peace of God which transcends understanding, where our hearts and minds are given to him and are in a place of peace. May we not repeat the mistakes of the Israelites, but instead walk faithfully with our Lord, trusting his promises, holding fast to our faith to the very end. Let's pray. Father God, we want to come before you, and as individuals, Lord, we pray that you would help us and forgive us for those places where we have not responded to the places you've called us. Maybe it was we didn't want to talk with a person. Didn't want to seek forgiveness in a place where we had caused offense. Didn't want to make a personal sacrifice for whatever reason. And in those places, our hearts are becoming hardened. And Lord, I can't pray the people, everyone's specific issues, but Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would set upon our hearts those places where we need to reevaluate our response to you as individuals. Are we following you or not? And Lord, we also pray as a church, and we can pray this together, Father, that forgive us for the times we've become selfish. And we think that the community of faith is really all about me or all about us as an individual, when really it's about you. Everything is about you. And that we need to learn how to live within community as well as live within relationship with you. And Father, we pray that you would tenderize our hearts again where they've become hard. And Lord, we know it's possible for a church, an entire group of people, to have a heart that gets hard in a certain area. Sometimes it gets hard in the area of race. Sometimes it gets hard in the area of, you know, some other sin that's out there. Sometimes it gets hardened even towards your word. And you have churches that don't really even want to look at your own word anymore. Lord, forgive us for those places that we as a community of faith have become hard. And may we listen to one another as a body in Christ so that we can hear from each other places where we need to follow you. Because at the end of the day, Lord, you're the only thing that really is eternal. You're our Savior individually. You are the center of your church in community. You're the only thing that really will bring us through the confusion and deceitfulness of sin to the other side of hope. And so, Lord, we rely upon you, thankful for what you have done. You've done everything that needs to be done. Help us to hear your voice, to follow you there. As you walk with us, guide us, discipline us at times, to bring us home, to enter into your rest, that place where we can cast our anxieties upon you, our cares upon you, knowing that greater is he that is in us than anything, including Satan, that is in the world. May we trust you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray.